Luke 23 and Jonah 4. A couple weeks ago, I preached about the gracious words of Jesus to a young ruler and an insincere lawyer and a curious rabbi. This will be one of the sayings that he said on the cross to one of the thieves in Luke 23:39. It says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay, so there's that one. Now if you would try Jonah. I'll give you a big help. It's after Obadiah. So Jonah 4, page 1347. Not in the Schofield Reference Bible. Jonah 4. Evidently, Jonah and Revelation are two of the most maligned books in the Bible, and the book of Jonah is mocked and maligned. I would dare say is probably maligned even in the day of the Lord. But Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So that was after he had a citywide campaign, a citywide revival, and he didn't send the results down to the sword of the Lord. He was mad about the revival. He was upset with God. And so in verse 2, here's what he said under the Old Testament. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So a lot of times people say in the Old Testament God was mean, in the New Testament God's loving, but here's the Old Testament. He said, thou art gracious God, and then you have seemingly a contradiction where God has orders Israel to kill men, women, children, everything. He doesn't give the reason why, but if you and I knew the reason why, I guarantee you would agree with him. Amen. Guarantee. The human sacrifice, the abuse, and everything. He doesn't explain it. You got to kind of read other places to see this is the reason why he said that. Now, in this storyline of Jonah, Jonah's very important because the Lord relied upon the sign of Jonah and the whale to give evidence for his resurrection. But Jonah in his day must have been refuted or not accepted because when the Pharisees mocked Nicodemus, when he pointed out their inconsistencies, and then they said, look and see if you can find a prophet from Galilee. And of course, that was a slam against Jesus because he was from Galilee. But Jonah's from Galilee. They didn't give Nicodemus time to answer, and I don't know if he knew if Jonah was from Galilee, but evidently they didn't accept the story of Jonah and the whale at that time either. But still, the gist of Jonah and the whale is the reason why he ran is because he hated those Ninevites. He hated them. And he knew what God was going to do. He had a sneaky suspicion that God was going to use the Assyrians to punish Israel. He loved Israel. He hated them. And so when God said, I want you to go preach to them, he said, nothing doing. I don't want any chance of them, you know, getting right with God. And so then he had the submarine sandwich situation. And then he came back and he said, 40 days and you'll be destroyed. And then he set up his calendar and he started marking it off, hoping it was going to take place. And then when they repented, demonstrated their works toward God, God forgave them. Now these people were, they were ruthless killers, the Assyrians. And they were skinning people alive in battle. I mean, they were bad. And then God had mercy on them. He had grace on them. So he delayed their judgment 100 years. They still got judged, but he delayed it at least for that generation that got right. The next couple generations went right back to it. And so Jonah did not want them to get right with God or become righteous under the Old Testament. He wanted them, he wanted God to kill them. And he hated them. He wasn't afraid at all. Okay, and that's the whole gist of that storyline. But Jonah appreciated the graciousness of God toward him, but he didn't want it toward Nineveh. And that's how we are a lot of times. Even to the point, one time the apostle said to Jesus about this group, he said, can we call down lightning? John and James and John said, can we call down lightning and destroy these? And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy, but to save. Okay, and so that's a general idea a lot of times what people think. But in the Luke 23 passage, I want to look at it in two ways. There's a verbal witness, not much of a witness by Jesus. In fact, it's just a confirmation of what the man has already believed in his heart. And then there's a silent witness. Okay, a lot of times our silent witness is more effective or gives validity to our verbal witness. And this thief on the cross saw both of them. A lot of times we just, when Brother Sam read about this storyline, it's just an event that happened in this person's life, and he wrote a poem, and it became an amazing song. Things just often appear on the cuff, and we don't know what God's going to do with the words that we express to others. Okay, I mentioned a detailed story on Thursday. I'm not going to do it here. But 29 years ago at this time, I took a chalk art class. It was a class for teenagers. I was the old geezer in there. And this was through our homeschool group, and it was a black light chalk art. So you draw a picture, and then you have in white chalk another picture, and then you hit a black light, and the picture pops off the page, and people go ooh and ah and all that stuff. Okay, and so I took the class, and there's a young man right next to me, and he was a Southern Baptist, John MacArthur, New King James guy, young man, 18 years old, just graduated from public high school, was planning on thinking about going into Christian college, Southern Baptist, obviously, and then go to seminary and become a pastor. And while here, we stayed in the same room at night, so there's three teenagers and myself. And he asked me some questions, Bible questions, and I was very vague with the answers because his dad wasn't around, so I liked to done that under his dad's authority. So that way his dad can refute some of the things said. Okay, and that way you got equal territory. And so, but that young man, 18 years old, he wouldn't leave it alone. He kept asking and asking and asking. He bombed me with questions. I heard him on the phone one night, hey, Dad, when we get home, we got to get new Bibles. And I'm like, oh, brother, how's this going to work out? 18-year-old young man. Asked what school I would recommend. I said, none. He said, what would you recommend? I said, go back home, live under your dad's authority, get a job, work, study off the side. I'll send you some cassette tapes, and I'd start filtering them tapes, and he'd be on the phone calling, asking questions, boom, this, that. He had a lawn mowing business, and a Cajun had a lawn right next to him. The Cajun was Catholic, and he knew the Catholics were lying to him. He started searching, and Jeremy witnessed to him, this Cajun. He got saved. The Cajun took an interest in his sister. So here's this young man's 18. He influenced his dad and mom, his two sisters. He led his brother-in-law to the Lord before he became his brother-in-law. His other brother-in-law is a pastor. So here's a young man, 18 years old. We just off the cuff was going through some things. 29 years later, he pastors a Bible-believing church, 17 acres, paid for property, everything. He's got a mission house. He's got a wood workshop that would make any guy jealous of the wood shop because somebody gave it to him. He's got all this simply because I answered some questions he had. You don't know what's going to happen with the words you express to somebody. You have not a clue. And that's an amazing story there. In this storyline, in Luke 23, okay, this is just north of the city. This is not, it's on a hill far away, but Jerusalem is the hill far away. It's not that they were crucified on a hill away from the people. They were crucified at eye level. And so it was so well trafficked that three languages come by there, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic or Latin. It's kind of like 1894, where that's such a well trafficked, you know, come around Wisconsin, Michigan, that's such a well trafficked. And that's kind of what this place was with Jesus. So people can walk by, they could throw things at him, they could cuss at the people who were being executed. Everything was laid out there. It was designed to produce fear in people. And so here Jesus Christ was hanging on a cross, didn't look like a human being, his guts probably hanging out a little bit. And then there's two thieves, and the one thief, in verse 39, he rebuked Jesus, or he railed on Jesus, of course, trying to save his own hide. And then across the way, the other one, in pain and agony, said, "Why don't you just shut up? You don't know what you're talking about. We deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing amiss." And so then he looked at Jesus, and here's what he said. Verse 42, he said, "Lord." All the new Bibles change that. They take it out, replace it with Jesus. And you see, when he said, "Lord," that was a verbal confirmation of what he already believed in his heart. Right then. Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." Okay, when he confessed that, that already showed what was in his heart. He already believed. "Lord," and then he said, "Remember me, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That tells us that he had heard the gospel of the kingdom. He heard Jesus preach it. And he, at that moment, believed in the Messiah, Christ, right there. And he said, "Just remember me." Okay, and then the Lord came back with, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Probably he said that in pain and agony. The Jehovah Witnesses take the comma after thee and put it after today. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You can obviously see, why did they do something like that? They were led to do that by unclean spirits. Why did they do that? Well, one is they don't believe in consciousness after death. And so Jesus is telling us, yes, you are going to be more conscious after death than you are when you're alive. And the other is, here is salvation without fruit. Without baptism, without works, without the sacraments, without knocking on doors, without anything, this person got saved on the spot. He didn't pray, quote, the right prayer. It doesn't matter. The Lord read his heart. When he said, "Lord," the Lord read his heart and said, "You believed about 10 seconds ago. Lord, remember me." Okay, and so the Lord read that heart of sincerity, and then the Lord died, and then the thief died after Jesus Christ. That makes him dying in the New Testament. And so he was with the Lord in paradise. Now, paradise is only found three times in the Bible. Was that Abraham's bosom? Is that heaven? I don't know. 2 Corinthians 12 says it's a third heaven, but I would say any place with Jesus Christ would be paradise. Okay, and so that was his verbal witness. It wasn't much of a witness. Of course, you can't witness much when you're in the pain and agony he was in. And he was trying to breathe, so he'd push up with his toes to try to get a breath, go back down. And so that's why they break their legs, so they die of suffocation. It's kind of put them out of their misery. Okay, so that's the verbal witness. A lot of times we can witness verbally, but then it has to be followed up with a life that matches. A verbal witness without the life that matches is just nothing but hot air. In fact, it's mockery. You know, it's really what it is. Okay, now with this thief and the cross here, we can see that he rebuked somebody railing on Jesus. If you would, go to Matthew 27. So we look at a cross reference, and we see that something else took place here. In Matthew 27:39. Okay, in Matthew's record of that event, he writes, Matthew 27:39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." And I'm sure you've seen that many times on the road. You know. And then it says, "And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." So that statement originated from Satan. He funneled it down to the unclean spirits. And then people had this thought come in mind, and so then they started throwing it out there. The media does the same thing. You know, the media just repeats talking points? Same words, and that's spirits that's passing it down, or one of the six owners of the media industry. There's only six. And so then verse 43, "He trusted in God." Okay, yeah, that's a true statement. "Let him deliver him now, if he will have him." Oh, what a smart aleck response. "For he said, I am the Son of God." "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." See that? Both of them. How do you have a change of heart? Okay, and if you can imagine what was going on, where they're dragging these guys out of the city, and then Jesus laid down and put his hands on a cross, and they beat the nails in right here. And the thieves are cussing, yelling, or damning everybody, and they're yelling, and they're fighting and arguing. And then when they get thrown up there, they're yelling and cussing. People throwing stuff at them. They're cussing at them. You blankety blank here and here. And then Jesus is just hanging there. And then they, like a wounded animal, lashed out toward Jesus Christ. And then the one, he's not responding the way people normally respond. Huh. His silent witness worked on his heart. He had a change of heart. He's not yelling. He's not ridiculing. He's just quiet there. He's not cussing. And then, wait. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Are you kidding me? Don't forgive these people. Damn these people. He said that in Luke 23:34. He heard that. And it's like, something's going on here. That silent witness moved his heart. And then he looks over, and he's observing all this. He's observing the Romans, so he's observing everything. That gracious response. In Romans it said, Jesus died for the ungodly, for sinners, for his enemies. Even a righteous man will scarcely die for the righteous, but he died for his enemies. He's not yelling, he's not cussing at them, he's not reacting, just quietly. He had a very determined look on his face. And this thief is like, he almost wants to die. And it worked on him. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, that we are spectacles to the world. Okay, on the job, if somebody knows you're a believer, they're going to test you. "Hey, how you doing, Deacon Dave?" "I'm fine, Heathen Henry." You got to laugh it off. Have a good time with them. Sometimes what the world says and mocks it is funny. Sometimes it is downright funny what they say. Down in Purdue, I was standing there with my sign, and a guy right next to me made a makeshift sign, and he had on there, "I'm with stupid," pointing arrows at me. And I thought that was funny. Okay? A lot of times people get mad, and that's what they want. That makes their day. You know what makes a narcissist's day? When you react. They'll push and push and push, and then when you react, then they feed off that. Well, when this kid would turn his head, I would walk this way. And then he'd see, and then he'd walk right beside me. And I'd wait for him to turn his head, then I'd walk around this way. And then he'd quick jump around this way. You see? But the reaction was different than, and I know in his heart, because I didn't get mad at him, I didn't say, "You're going to hell, kid." In his heart, he's kind of wishing he had some of that. You see, and that's what moved the thief in the cross. You see, your greatest witness is your graciousness, your kindness toward a challenge, a disagreement, being questioned, being ridiculed, being rejected. Your greatest witness is, "Hey, you have a right to reject what I believe. That's your choice. Why should I get mad at you? It's your choice." You see, actions speak louder than words, but right actions give authority to truthful words. Now, if you're in a situation where you're under a chain of authority and somebody's over you and you don't understand something, what you do is you humbly appeal to them. You say, I don't understand this, and so could you explain it to me?" But a lot of times people, they just react. "That's stupid what we're doing." And of course, what's that going to be with a response? "That's because you're stupid." Reviling back and forth. But the youth often don't understand things, and sometimes we foolishly say, "Just believe it because I say it." But when we can give answers, it says in Psalm 32, verse 9, "Be not as a horse or the mule, which have no understanding." And so there's times we need to answer questions, and there's times we need to be honest and say, "I don't know what the answer is." But one can appeal to the authority without anger, without remorse. In sports, you know how people think that they're going to influence a referee? Yell at them. "Hey, I've reffed time and time again." Basketball is probably one of the hardest sports to ref, but when somebody yells at me, I'm not going to say it. I just said, "Well, you get hammered next time. I'm not blowing a whistle. You just said I got bad eyesight, so I'm going to prove it." I mean, that's the human response. That's the temptation. Now, if a person just says to me, if they didn't like something, they just walk up to me and say, "Hey, would you watch for this?" "Hey, no problem." Okay, but a lot of times people, one time down at Rensselaer Tuck, I was reffing a basketball game. It was when Brent was, I think he was 6 years old. I'm playing very young. I was reffing for Dennis Lachine. And at halftime, a fella across on a bench on the bleachers was mouthing words. And I looked at Dennis and I said, "Is that guy talking to you or me?" He said, "I think he's talking to you." And I mean, he's, rah, 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 rah. So I'm looking at, and Heidi was probably six, she was a couple years under Brent. I don't know if she's five or six. I forget Brent's age. And so I said, I gave Heidi some money. I said, "Go get a couple bags of popcorn." And I said, "See that guy over there? See that guy with his lips moving?" I said, yeah, Daddy. I said, "Go give him a bag of popcorn." And so she got popcorn and handed it up to him, and he thought she was handing somebody else. And then she said, "That's from that man over there." And he said, "You tell him the reffing stinks." So she came over and she said, "Dad, he said the reffing stinks." And I said, "I didn't smell that bad." But the funny thing is God, they have what's called karma. The funny thing about this was that after the game, of course, I walked right by him, so he had every opportunity to say something. Silence. That man, his son was on my little league team for 3 years in a row. I don't think he came to one game because I don't know if he was embarrassed about it. And somehow his son's age, went from 12, 13, back down to 12. I couldn't figure that out, but he was supposed to be 13. I found out he was 15. And so he got, you know, they had to say, hey, you're too old for this league. But it was just a funny thing. It's like, fella, you're not gonna influence me by yelling and screaming. Okay, and so one time we got a prank phone call. And people don't do prank phone calls much anymore. It's really miss out a lot of fun. But I got one at nighttime. This girl called, and she said, what are you doing? It was like 11:30 at night. We happened to be up. She said, 11:30 at night, what are you doing? I said, playing football. She said, no, what are you doing? I said, I told you I'm playing football. And then we got talking and talking and talking. She said, I know who you are. I said, who am I? She said, you could have played college basketball, but you decided to pastor church. I said, well, yeah, you got the right person. Well, I found out, I think she made a profession of faith with me. She wouldn't tell me who she was. She was kind of embarrassed now. But Jan had a prank phone call one time, and then, we turned it around on the person, witnessed the person. The person made a profession of faith in the phone, but we couldn't get them to come to church because they were too embarrassed how this started out. So the idea is, the Lord did not respond naturally, as most people would think he would. If you were looking at Ecclesiastes 7, sometimes people say, well, I can't believe what that person said about me. So what they said about you? Well, they said such and such about me. Well, it's probably true. Not a big deal. Here's what Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes 7:20, 21. What 20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Didn't the writer of that kind of read into our hearts? Well, so-and-so said such and such about me. Well, what have you said about so-and-so? Yeah, that's how it is. We don't consider all those things. And you know, I gave a couple illustrations where you did okay, but I can probably give you 1,000 when I didn't. Okay, but still, a lot of times people just utter words, and it's like, I didn't ask for your opinion. Just keep it to yourself. You know, and a lot of times people say things. We don't need to say what we think in our head all the time. I would rather stand there or sit there and look dumb than to open my mouth and prove it. In Proverbs 17, it says, a man of knowledge spareth his words. And so, and when people just utter things, we don't have to respond to everything. You know, just forget it. We all say things wrong. Okay, and so we just have some grace towards others. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. So that's our spoken words. Okay, let your light so shine before men. And then he says, and you follow that up with good works. And the good works will bear testimony to the light. If we don't have the works and somebody just utters words, it's a rare person that will accept your words if they don't know you. It's a very rare person to accept those words. And it's a very, very rare if somebody accepts the words when they know the life is a mess. Okay, and so the idea is the silent witness, I would say the silent witness is what moved the heart of the thief. When he saw, that isn't a normal reaction. That's not normal. Now, I'm not saying that we should just, you know, never respond to people. But it's how we respond often is the key, with a gracious response or questions. Okay? Forgiveness and kindness is a part of it. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And the next verse says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So how do we grieve the Spirit of God? bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. And the last verse says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that's part of our witness. Our gracious response back will bear more testimony to the words that we spoke. Okay, it will give authority to it. I'm not saying that a person should just let somebody say something to you and step on your head and then you, oh, I forgive you. Okay, I'm not saying that, because Abimelech, where Abraham lied to Abimelech, could have caused Abimelech's death. Abimelech went to Abraham, was trying to figure out, why did you say such and such? And then Abraham did not apologize properly, but God still bore testimony to the events. Okay, and then Abimelech watched that man for a while, and he recognized, okay, that guy lied to me, but at least he's got to be doing something right, because God's blessing him. Now, if I'm going to deal with that guy, forgive or forget, okay, I can forgive, but I ain't forgetting anything. And so in Genesis 21, he comes back on Abraham. He says, okay, he built some boundaries. He put a boundary up. He said, Abe, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So here's the boundaries. I'm not going to wrong you. You don't wrong me. We're going to make a deal right here. That's the boundaries. And some folks who just utter words, call them on it. You can call them on it in a nice way, in a polite way. Is that how you normally talk to people? You know, I've been waiting for this one-liner to get around a real bossy, cantankerous woman, maybe a woman cop or something. I've been kind of waiting for this to come around. Say, are you married? If they would say divorce, I would say, I understand. And, of course, I'll get a ticket on that one, but it'd be worth it. And so I haven't used that line yet. It's kind of in the makings. I'm just kind of waiting for that one. Okay, but the idea is we call people on it, point it out. You don't talk to people that way. You don't like it when people talk to you that way. Why do you talk to other people that way? And in Proverbs, I would say the word scorner is probably our word for narcissist, but it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So I'm saying put boundaries there. If you can't leave the situation, put boundaries there. And just say, I'm not going to respond to you when you talk like that. And walk away and be consistent with it. And so the idea, though, is our silent witness, our response to things, is more of a testimony than you know. It really is to people. And the thing is that will give validity to our words when our words are expressed. Now, this thief on the cross, here he is. He's in a bad situation. He's in a no-win situation. He's yelling at Jesus. He's railing on Jesus Christ. His buddy on the other side is railing on Jesus Christ. And then he's sitting there looking over there. And then he's like, he didn't say anything. He's not yelling, and Father, forgive them, they know not what. Is he crazy? He's either crazy or he's God. I think he's God. I heard about this guy preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I heard about some of these healings, but I was too busy robbing a convenience store, trying to get ahead of things. And he said, Lord, I believe. He said, in his heart, I believe. Lord, you remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the Lord says, today we'll be there. Man, isn't that a deal? I think what changed him was the quiet demeanor of Jesus Christ. The gracious silence of Jesus Christ spoke louder than any word. It says in Proverbs, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. I pray often when I speak to people, Lord, please give me the right word at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. And that response is up to them. That way it gets us out of the way. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. A silent witness, a personal witness by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a verbal and you have a silent working together, and a man got saved. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see all this takes place here in this account, where we could sit at the foot of the cross and listen to you, watch you, observe you in print. And Lord, I pray that we give people the liberty to disagree, to challenge, to ridicule, mock us, make fun of us, and accept it. Lord, being saved, this is all the hell I'm going to see. And for the lost, this is all the heaven they're going to see. And if they're not going to get saved, help me make it a little bit better for them. I wish they'd get saved, but that's their choice. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be people that don't carry our feelings on our sleeve. And we can allow words to flow off like water off a duck's back. And look at the big picture. Their soul is at stake. And I pray you'd help us to be gracious people, kind people with our words. In Jesus' name, amen.